Turn this evening to Psalm 37. I've been preaching some messages about life and death and end time things, and I want to preach to you this evening how that we will inherit the earth. We'll see is a very clear teaching of Scripture, and try to look at that this evening. In Psalm 37, I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evil workers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We have in this psalm a clear promise that the meek will inherit the earth. We might ask ourselves, who are the meek? Well, in verse 1, they are those who fret not because of evildoers, because of the workers of iniquity. They also, we find, are those that delight themselves in the Lord. We find that in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. In verse 3, the meek are those that trust in the Lord and do good. These are the meek of the earth. We find also in verse 5, the meek are those that commit their way unto the Lord and trust in Him. And we find also in verse 7 that they are those that rest in the Lord and they wait patiently for Him. And so the Bible in two verses clearly state that the meek will inherit the earth. Now, to inherit the earth means it shall be our possession for all eternity. You'll find passages. I used to be confused. Matter of fact, Jim Beard was the one that first stirred me up about things because he noticed in the Bible about the judgment upon the earth. But there are passages, I'm not quoting any tonight. I didn't put it in the message, but you can find passages about the earth abiding forever. And the realization of that is that there is going to be a cataclysmic judgment, but the earth itself is going to abide forever. It will be transformed, and we'll say more about that. Now, the reason these that he is speaking to here in this psalm, the reason that they are able to rest is, of course, because they're trusting in God, they're trusting in his salvation. But it is also because the wicked are going to be removed by an act of judgment. You see, in this psalm, it assumes that these people are being troubled by the wicked. But he wants them to realize that the wicked are going to be removed. Let's see how it speaks of that. In verse 2, it says, for they shall soon be cut down. The pronoun they is referring back to verse 1, the workers of iniquity. It's referring back to verse 1 in the A part, evildoers. So in verse 2, it clearly says that the workers of iniquity, evildoers, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God is going to remove the wicked from this earth. We find also that this is mentioned in another verse, in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. So you see the contrast. There is coming a time when the wicked are going to be cut off from the earth by an act of judgment, but the redeemed are going to inherit the earth. So obviously there are things involved there. There is eternal judgment, and there is obviously a work in us so that we're able to live forever upon this earth. We find also in verse 10, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." And so this is why the meek eventually, in other words, the idea, the wicked are trying to possess this earth. They are trying to claim it. They name great properties. They build great buildings. They speak of themselves as though their places are going to endure forever, but they are going to be cut off. They are going to be cast off. Who is it that actually will inherit the earth? Twice we are told the meek shall inherit the earth. And the meek are those that trust in the Lord, those that fret not, those that commit their way unto the Lord, those that rest in the Lord, and those that delight themselves in the Lord, the children of God, is what he is speaking about. Now, we find that we wait upon the Lord. We trust in him. That's the idea of meekness. We do not fight and make our way. We trust in the Lord to fight our battles. We trust in the Lord. Remember Isaac? And he tried to find a place which he could call his own, and the enemy kept coming against him, and he kept moving, and finally God gave him a place, and he called it Rehoboth, because the Lord provided for him a place, you see, and God will provide for us a place. Now, let's go now to the New Testament, and chapter 5 of Matthew, and we will see that this promise is very clear. There's nothing ambiguous about it. It is clearly stated in the Old Testament. It is clearly stated in the New Testament, but it is not often preached about. It is not often preached about. I have my own evaluation why that is so, but I won't get into all that this evening. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Matthew 5 and verse 5, Jesus teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is our Lord. This is New Testament, confirming the promise of the Old Testament. He says very clearly, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now we find in these what are called Beatitudes, also he speaks of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Look also with me in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now this is spoken of as a present possession. Now what I want you to see, if we are going to inherit the earth and the kingdom of God is ours, then the two must merge together. The kingdom of God must have something to do with this earth. The kingdom of God must come in a manifestation here upon this earth. We know that the city of God will come down and the kingdom of God will not, in its final form, will not have the discontinuity that we have today of the seen world and the unseen heaven, but they shall be one. But obviously, if we have the kingdom of God and the earth, then they are going to be one. Matter of fact, turn, if you would, to Matthew 25. Let's look at this. I don't have it in my notes, but just to see this here. Matthew 25, and notice that all the nations are before him in verse 32 of chapter 25. And before him, this is on judgment day, you have here a general judgment. It doesn't really mention my understanding of this, that it would be as the Bible speaks in other places, that he's got everyone before him. I don't believe in a lot of different judgments. He's got the wicked and the righteous before him. I would understand this as being all men, not just those that are alive. It doesn't go into every detail, but we find in other places that all that are in the grave shall come forth. Where will they come forth to? Well, the Bible says they'll be resurrected. All that are in the grave shall come forth. Well, let me just read that to you properly so that we can put all this together and not be confused. It says this, and you keep your place there, but in John 5, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's coming a time when all shall stand before the Lord, you see. Now, the wicked will be cast into hell, as Matthew 25 speaks, and the righteous will enter into the kingdom. We're now back at Matthew 25. He's got all before him, the sheep and the goats. He has separated them as the Lord's sovereign shepherd over all the world. Now in Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, first of all, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that those that inhabit flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be transformed. You have to be resurrected. So I assume that these are prepared for the kingdom. Likewise, those that are cast in hell also involve the resurrected. And so that's why I believe this is what we have here. But what I want you to see, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, the idea is that the kingdom of God will involve this earth. It will involve this earth. Have you ever noticed, let's go to Matthew, back to Matthew 5. Have you ever noticed this before in Matthew 5, in verse 13? Matthew 5, 13. Ye are the salt of the world. Is that what it says? No, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the earth, if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Now, why does he say earth in one and world in the other? Now, as we shared with you, there is a transition in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament it was the nations. Don't be like the nations. But since Christianity was going out to all the nations, that expression had to be modified. And so we find that the term world is used, because the Christianity could be in the different nations, but there's distinction whether Christianity is at. There's righteousness and there is the world. But why does he say the earth here? Well, keep your place and go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. I know we're going to a lot of verses, but I want you to see the scripture concerning these. We'll be back in Revelation, I think, 11 later on. But I just want you to see verse 18 at the present. Revelation 11, 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets. Note, both are doing it at the same time. The wicked dead are being judged, and we are the prophets, and I should keep reading, and the saints are going to be rewarded. And them that fear thy name, small and great. Now look at this. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, what does salt do? Salt preserves. What he is saying is that the wicked bring God's destructive forces upon this earth. But the meek that are going to inherit the earth, and the righteousness of the meek preserve the earth. You see? And this is what he's talking about. That's why he says we are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the world. We're not preserving the world. We're preserving this earth because it is for the people of God. It is his, our reward, you see. And the wicked, they are those that are working toward the destruction of the earth. But of course we know that the earth will be a divine judgment, and the wicked will be involved, and then they will be cast away. So anyway, thinking back to Matthew 5, clear statement. The meek shall inherit the earth, but it also says the kingdom is ours. So we blend these two together. We know from John 3:5 that we're born into the kingdom. We know from Colossians 1:13 that we are translated into the kingdom. But we know from Matthew 25 that we just read that the kingdom is something we are yet to enter into. So there is a now and there is a not yet. The now is that we are in the spiritual reality of the kingdom. The new creation has already entered in one sense, in the new man. We live in two different worlds. Let me kind of get ahead of myself. You hear the term flesh and spirit, and you hear the term old man and new man. We often think that all he's talking about is two different natures or two different aspects of man. It's more than that. He's talking about two different realms. You realize that the Spirit is a work of the new creation. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So the new man is a work of the new creation, because we are in the eternal kingdom and we already in our souls have been prepared for our inheritance. But our body has not yet been redeemed. So the flesh and the spirit are not just two different natures within us. The flesh is that which is yet not fully received its inheritance, but the spirit has already entered into the new creation. So there's two different realms in a sense, you see. And also the old man and the new man. The old man has passed away as this world is going to pass away. The new man is the eternal man. It is you that will go throughout all eternity. You see, and so there's an eschatological sense of this too. So anyway, the promise of the Old Testament, New Testament is very clear. The inheritance of the earth is involved in the promise of our Lord and of the Old Testament. It is also the promise given to Abraham. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, I want to read verses 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And of course, that means complete in God and to have faith and maturity and righteousness, not that he would be sinless. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Now look at this. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, because Am means nations or people. For a father of many nations. Now look at this. Have I made thee? That's what we call the past perfect. Now, at this time, was Abraham the father of many nations? No, he was not. But God said, I've made you a father of many nations, because that's what he was going to do. This is very important, because the promise that we're going to read in a minute refers to Abraham. Now, if he is the father of many nations, what are the many nations? They're Abraham's seed. If Abraham is the father of many nations, then those nations of whom he is the father, they are the seed of Abraham. And we realize that it speaks of Abraham as not to a bloodline connection, but as to faith. That he is the father of faith, and all those that have faith are of the seed of Abraham. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are of the seed of Abraham. Now this is important. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now look at this. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now at this point, this cannot just refer to the natural seed of Abraham. He just said, I have made you a father of many nations. Now if God made him a father of many nations, then God speaks to him as to that which he has made him. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this is referring to inheriting the earth. It is the same promise. Who's going to inherit the earth? The seed of Abraham. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because that's what the Bible teaches. Go to the book of Romans, and let's see the New Testament commentary on it. Instead of going, you know, we can just take the New Testament, and it clearly does things for us. Romans chapter 4. And he even uses this expression. We'll look at this. In Romans chapter 4, and in let's look at verse 13. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, well, let's read, we have to read verse 12. And the father of circumcision, meaning Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of Abraham, our father Abraham. That would be any of the redeemed, see? Which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Abraham had faith before he was circumcised, so that he could be the father of all believers. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the what? Heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, if you are of faith, you with Abraham are an heir of the world. The Canaan just represented the world. He told, keep your place here, we're coming back. Go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. And all of these are scriptures. They're all tied together by scriptural interpretation. Go to Genesis 13. Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 13. And the Lord God said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Now look at this. And look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, what he is talking about here is what Abraham sees by faith. We find in the book of Hebrews, we'll read it in a minute, but I'll bring it before you now, that Abraham saw by faith a city whose builder and maker is God. And he, as I believe, you're going to see that that city is God dwelling on this earth. That city is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down and being one on the regenerated earth. And we'll use all this terminology from the Scripture, find all of this in the Scripture. Now I invite you to go back to Romans 4, because I want you to see the expression that we read in Genesis. So Romans 4:13 is clear that we are heir of the world. And the word there, I'm not sure, I think it may be cosmos, but of course it means the earth and those things. Now, there in Genesis, or excuse me, in Romans 4, now I want you to go down to verse 16. Therefore, it is by faith. What is by faith? The inheritance that he mentions in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, it is by faith. Now look at this. That it might be by grace. Why by grace? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. In other words, not just to the Jew and the natural seed that come into Christ, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, now look at this, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What he is referring to is that when he gave this promise to Abraham, he said, I have made thee. And he hadn't yet. But God called that which was not as though it were. And because the promise he was given to him was the promise of the seed of Christ out of all nations, you see. Whoever is of faith. That's the idea here, you see. Now let's go to Hebrews and see what he thought about this in Hebrews. This is a divine commentary. Let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament. Okay? The Bible says that the apostles were able ministers of the New Covenant, meaning that they could discern what the New Covenant is. Now, look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at this, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. When he said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, to the west, and he told him, look at the stars of the heaven, your seed will be like that. by the revelation of the book of Hebrews, we knew that he was not just looking to the Palestinian real estate that is mapped out in the promise that he gave in a covenantal sense of his natural seed. But by faith, he was looking to this. I can prove it further. Go on down in this chapter, and let's pick in at verse 14 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. He's talking about those that came out of Egypt. They could have returned. Or Abraham could have returned. And so, but now verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now the idea is you have a country, a place, and you have a city. You have heaven and earth being one. This is the idea of inheriting the earth. Let's go now to 2 Peter and see what the apostles look forward to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and see the consistency of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. What promise? The meek shall inherit the earth. What promise? The promise that will be heir of the world, given to Abraham. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? Now, what do we see here? He speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. The word there, new, is kainos. In the Greek, it means new as to freshness, as to quality, not new in age. It means that the new heavens and earth, it's not like they're just going to be for the first time. It means that they are going to have a new quality. What is going to happen? And let me show you this. Let me just slow down here a minute. I get all excited. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Or verses 4 and 5. Chapter 3 here, 2 Peter. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now look at this. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now he said the world then perished. So the world before the flood, what it was, the topography of the earth and the wicked people, all of that was changed by this cataclysmic judgment. The heavens and earth now are different. You see? And the heavens and earth now he's reserving until fiery judgment. Now this fiery judgment is going to do the same thing. The earth is going to perish, just like it perished in the flood. But that does not mean it's going to be annihilated. It means that the cataclysmic fire, just like the cataclysmic flood that totally brought forth the heavens and earth that are now, is going to bring the heavens and earth that are eternal. And that is the earth that we inherit. If you inherit something, it is not something God creates totally out of the blue. In other words, it's like our bodies in the resurrection. He's not just going to call bodies out that have nothing to do with our bodies. Our bodies are going to be resurrected. Jesus' body was resurrected. You see? And this earth is going to be this earth. It's just going to go through a cataclysmic judgment as it went through a cataclysmic flood, and it even said that it perished. And this earth will perish. In that sense, in this cataclysmic judgment, the wicked will be cast off and it will be made anew and transformed and so forth. Now, let's see this in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 19. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, every translation that you read just about will say creation. The Greek word means creation. In the Old English, a creature is a created thing. It doesn't necessarily mean a living thing. You see what I mean? He's not just talking about human beings. For the earnest expectation of the creature means anything created, and I'll show you that in a minute, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. Well, that wasn't just man. There was a curse put on the earth and upon the whole universe. It's talking about the creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Meaning, not just the sons of God, but the creation itself will be delivered. Because, verse 21, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The liberty that we will have in glorified bodies will be exemplified in the transformation of the new heavens and new earth, in that it will have the glorious liberty that we have. The bondage and corruption and death and all of that, the curse is going to be gone. Now, I want to emphasize this. Keep Romans 8 and go to chapter 22 of Revelation. I'm sorry, Revelation 22, but keep Romans 8. I want you to see this. Now, Romans 8, he talks about a river. And he talks about the tree of life. Where is that tree of life? Well, we find that now heaven and earth are one. Let me show you something. Let's begin reading in verse 3. And there, Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. Why does he say there's no more curse? We know there's no curse on anything heavenly. We know there's no curse on the New Jerusalem. That's silly. Why does he say there's no more curse? Because the no more curse pertains to this earth. Why does he say the former things are passed away? There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more things, because those all pertain to the earth. And he's saying the earth is going to be different. The curse is going to be gone. It is going to manifest the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are going to inherit a glorious earth. The curse will be no more. You see, it obviously pertains to this earth. Now let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8:21. Because the creature or creation itself also, meaning not only the sons of God, but the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's the death. That's the weeds. That's everything that brought in the world, came into the world by death. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the transformation of our bodies in glory. Now verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, there you go, there it proves it, what we're talking about, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now this is a metaphor. This is an analogy. Even inanimate things, even things that have life but are not human, such as trees and everything, he's picturing the whole creation groaning. What is it groaning for? It speaks of it travailing. What is it travailing for? Travail means it's going through birth pangs. What it is saying is that there's going to be a regeneration. There is a birth that is going to take place, metaphorically, obviously. And the birth is just like when we were born again. This whole earth is going to be regenerated. You say, well, where'd that come from? Let me quote the words of our Lord. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, this Matthew 19:28, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The regeneration is the transformation of this earth into this new place of glory, where the curse is removed and the corruption is removed, and where we will dwell forever in heaven and earth being one. You see? Now, let's read verse 23. And not only they. Notice they is italicized. In other words, not only the creation, but ourselves also. This is Romans 8:23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, as far as the eternal creation, we have already received the first fruits. We've already received the Holy Spirit. We've already been a new creation in our soul. And we've received the Holy Spirit. When you get to heaven, it's not so much that the new man inside of you is going to be changed. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's already there. The glory of the transformation of Christ and the new creation is already there in our soul. It's going to be revealed. And God is going to give us a body that will radiate that glory. And He's going to give us an earth in which we can live. Why does He give us bodies? Why do you need a body to live on the earth? He's going to give us the earth. You see, we'll inherit the earth. Now, verse 23, and not only they, meaning the whole creation, all animate, inanimate, things living but not human, such as trees and so everything. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. You see, adoption deals with inheritance. Regeneration is not adoption. Adoption is the legal status that was given us in Jesus Christ as sons of the firstborn. We have an inheritance. That means that we will receive and inherit the earth. We are joint heirs with Christ and we will inherit the earth. We will dwell on it forever. It's an everlasting covenant and God will be our God and we will be His people. It is that which is spoken in Psalm 37. It is that which Jesus spoke in Matthew 5. It is the promise that was given to Abraham, interpreted by Paul, by the Spirit of God in Romans 4, as being the heirs of the world. It is what is talked about in Romans 8, that all creation is groaning. Now, let me be clear. I don't see where it's groaning for a 1,000-year kind of whatever. It's groaning for a new heavens and a new earth. All these places, I don't see a 1,000-year. Matter of fact, in Revelation 20, it doesn't mention the earth. He mentions thrones. And everywhere in the book of Revelation, when it mentions throne, except one time when he's talking to the churches about the throne in one of those cities, it's in heaven. The thrones are in heaven. Nothing is said about the earth. Nothing is said about all these things. Now, where is the wolf going to lie down with the lamb? Where is all that going to take place? In the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to take place here on this earth. We're going to rule and reign. What are we going to rule and reign over? What did He tell Adam and Eve? He said, exercise dominion over the earth. What is redemption? The devil thought he had spoiled the plan of God. But the plan of God has been overcome. The devil's plan has been overcome by Christ and we'll be right back with a new earth, but yet we'll have impeccable righteousness. We will not be able to fall like Adam. We will have a glory of redemption. And so actually, all of that fall and everything that Satan did brought about the greatest glory that could be. That we will manifest the glory of the sons of God and of those who redeem in the new earth. And we will exercise dominion over that earth. We will not marry, but we will be the children of God. And it says the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into the holy city. That's what you find in Revelation chapter 21. The holy city is going to be there. And we'll be able to bring the glory of the nations into the city where God dwells. And God will dwell with His people. And heaven and earth will be one. And we'll be able to worship the Lord forever. And we'll be able to live on this earth and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It says they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they'll sit down with Abraham. You see, we'll be able to rejoice in the regeneration and transformation of this earth. Let me show you this in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Acts chapter 3, 20 and 21. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now look at this. Whom the heaven must receive until. In other words, He's going to stay in heaven until this. Until the times of the restitution of all things. which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That includes Genesis 3:15. When He said, I will crush the serpent's head, means I will overturn all the counsel of the wicked one. I will overturn the curse. I will overturn everything. And all things will be restored. All things, as it says in Revelation 21, will be made new. This is what He's talking about. This is not a 1,000-year restoration. This is an eternal work. All of these are eternal works. You see? Now, this everlasting possession of the earth is a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, stated in the Psalms, pronounced by Jesus in Matthew 5:5. The new earth is where the promise of the wolf and the lamb living together are fulfilled. It is the restoration of the command forfeited by Adam to reign over the earth, to exercise dominion. It is the Sabbath rest fulfilled in the redemptive work of Christ. It is the reason redeemed, glorified bodies are needed, for we shall reign on the earth. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Now look at this in the context of everything I've been preaching, and don't read into it. Just take it for what it says. Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at Revelation 5 and begin at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made unto us made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Future tense. We shall reign on the earth. It's just that clear. We're going to reign on the earth, you see. Now, look with me at Revelation 11. Revelation 11 is the seventh trumpet. It is the last trumpet. It is the same trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 that is called the last trumpet. And when the last trumpet is sounded, death has been overcome. Death is the last enemy. There is no more trumpets after the last trumpet. When the last trumpet is sounded, it is the trumpet of victory. It is the trumpet of the resurrection. It is the trumpet that the kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. It is the trumpet announcing a new heavens and a new earth. That's what that trumpet is. Now look with me in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thy great power and hast reigned. At the seventh trumpet, the reign of Christ is concluded. He has redeemed all of His elect out of all the nations. And as Psalm 37 says, He'll cast the wicked away. That's why the meek shall inherit the earth. He goes on to say that. And verse 18, And the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now all the dead are going to be judged, but at that time thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, thy servants the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them, that's the wicked, which destroy the earth. They're no longer going to destroy the earth. They're no longer going to be on the earth. Their place of habitation is going to be gone. Their works are going to be burned up. And we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I don't know all that. I mean, some writers extrapolate on that. But I don't know. I don't see why when Adam and Eve began to develop things and do things, I don't see why we won't do that. Now, I don't know, but I mean, it's going to be a new earth. I don't think heaven is floating around with little wings on Charmin, you know, with Charmin toilet paper or something, or whatever the commercial is. I think that we're going to have heaven and earth are going to be one. And God created a beautiful earth. He redeemed the earth. You see, theologically, redemption involves the earth. Jesus didn't just redeem us, He redeemed the earth. That's why we have to have glorified bodies, because our bodies are designed for the earth. And remember in Psalm 8, our Proverbs 8, the Son of Man, wisdom, rejoicing with the sons of men in the habitable parts of the earth. This was, and the brother, who was that that brought that out? Man, Brother Bowling. I never could understand that passage. And he brought it out that it is Christ in respect of the perspective of things. In other words, all things are eternal before Him. And though the sons of earth had not been created yet, and though there is no creation yet, don't you think God rejoiced in His works before He ever made them? If the works were finished from the foundation of the world, don't you think the Son of God, it says, for the joy that was set before Him. How did He know it was joy? Because He rejoiced with the sons of men in the habitable parts of the earth. He knew that if He laid down His life, that He would have this new creation in the sons of God. You see? And so we have to understand and get a proper perspective of the new heavens and the new earth, and the meek shall inherit the earth. And all these that are doing great things and great works and accomplishing and storing up. And of course we should save and we should do certain things. But when it's covetousness and when you're holding on to it, you're going to lose it. You want to send it ahead. Put your treasures in heaven. And then you'll have those things in the new heavens and in the new earth. Brother Buddy, come on and we'll...